You would probably never expect to hear the story of a blind lady who lives in the slums of New York well over 100 years ago, that lived the best life she could possibly live, but surprisingly from that little tiny place of seemingly insignificance, she launched out into a world and touched lives, had friends you would never expect from somebody in her condition of life. Folks, some of her friends included presidents. You know her. You know her name, that is. And you know what she has done in this world to make it a mark. Her name is Fanny Crosby. Blinded just weeks after her birth through a medical procedure that went wrong, she became known as the Queen of Gospel Songs. Someday, look up her name and just all the different songs that she wrote. You'll understand why she's been so well loved. Well, she had a friend, this lady who lived in the slums of New York, one of her best friends, lived on the far side of town in a mansion. And her name was Phoebe Knapp. Now, it just turned out Ms. Knapp was raised in a home of a Methodist evangelist, came to know Christ early. She went ahead in her life and married Joseph Fairchild Knapp. You have not heard of him probably, but he's the man who ultimately founded Metropolitan Life Insurance. You've probably heard of that. And she came from a Methodist evangelist daughter, she became a millionaire. And she and Fanny Crosby went to the same church, John Street Methodist Church in Lower Manhattan. And their friendship was forged. Fanny, writer of words that are beautiful. Phoebe was a musician. And one day, while visiting Fanny Crosby, she said, "I have a song that is stuck in my head, and I just keep hearing it." So she played this tune that she had written. And she looked, after she got through, she looked up at her dear friend and said, "What does that song say?" So Fanny Crosby got her little Bible, knelt on the before her friend and prayed. And when she stood up, she said, "That song says, 'Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine.'" And right there, immediately, she composed the first line to the song. And then went on to write one of, and it's debated here, folks. I don't know if we'll ever answer this side of heaven. If you look up her story, you will find some authors that suggested she's written 9,000 gospel songs. Others disagree and say she only wrote 8,000. I don't know that any of the songs she wrote is quite as well loved as Blessed Assurance. It's just this beautiful song. You guys may be in trouble today, because the singing has said, "Sick 'em, Danny." It's been amazing. Some of my favorite songs ever. And I remember Blessed Assurance. What I linked that to in my childhood was Billy Graham Crusades. And Cliff Barrows leading the congregation singing Blessed Assurance. And such an incredible song. John the apostle knew about Blessed Assurance. He's coming to the end of his book. And one more time, he wants to encourage his dear little children that they will understand what is theirs as a child of God. This whole book has been about paradoxes. It's been about comparison and contrast between what is real and what is false, what is love and what is hate, what is salvation and what is damnation. The whole book has been back and forth. And now he's going to write about all that his children have in the name of Christ. Such an incredible promise of God. But before that, Ulrich Zwingli, this is Reformation Sunday, Ulrich led a movement in Switzerland and is not as well known as Luther or Calvin among general people. But I want you to look at this. It is so important that we get, because some people say if you have assurance you're going to become, you're just going to sit back and not worry about things. Zwingli said, our confidence in Christ does not make us lazy, negligent, or careless, but on the contrary, it awakens us, urges us on, and makes us active in living religious lives and doing good. There is no self-confidence to compare with this. So for you to have assurance in Christ, if you truly have assurance in Christ, it's not about becoming a pew warmer and just sitting back because I got my ticket punched. So we're going to look, listen to what John has to say. 1 John 5, 13 through 21. And hear the word of the Lord and understand, listen with your heart. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray, and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is a sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. We are in Him who is true by being in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourself from idols. I'm going to warn you, and then I'm going to try to console you. I have preached now for 2 months in the book of 1 John. I quite literally could have preached for 2 months on this passage alone. But don't worry. This isn't going to be a marathon. Someone once talking, our service went over, it wasn't here, by the way, went over about 10 minutes, and they had to give a long-winded preacher jab at the pastor and give me a little, preacher. I said, now look. You need to understand, every Monday I teach 3 hours at a time. If you want to see long-winded, I can give it to you. This is a powerful passage of Scripture that talks about assurance and what God has given us, so let's look at these assurances. We have a promise concerning assurance for eternal life. Folks, if you have your Bibles open and you mark in your Bibles, this is a good place to start. Assurance of eternal life. You see, John wrote that his purpose was to let his readers know that they had eternal life. He says, now, in the verses that Alan read just before, he talks about God giving his Son for us and so forth. And John says, I have been writing, and this has been the overarching purpose of his book. I've written this book to you so that you can know you belong to God. You can understand that you are in His hands. This is such an important concept. In just these verses alone, John uses the word know seven times. I want you to know this. And the particular word for know he uses is not a word, not the word that means knowing by experience. This is absolutely no chance of doubt knowing the truth. You can have an absolute assurance that you belong to God, that you have eternal life. And that word eternal translated here means so much more than living forever. And we focus on the living forever part a lot. One of my favorite hymns, Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And it emphasizes that long life just on and on and on and on. But do you know that living forever could be something horrible? A life that never ends without God is how we define hell. Eternal life is not that we get to live thousands and thousands of years. Eternal life is connected to the life that we live in God. Because God alone is the only one who is truly eternal. We're not. By nature, we're mortal, and were it not for God and His hand upon us, we would never understand what immortality is, what eternality is. Folks, our eternal life doesn't begin when we die and start to live in heaven forever and ever. It began the moment Christ became part of our lives, when by faith we embrace the grace that God has given us. And this is what John is saying. You can know. Why is that important? Because to walk throughout life without assurance can lead to an effective life for Christ. I've mentioned it in this series. And before I let's go ahead and do it today. I want you to be honest now. Let's sit down and make sure, in case any of you aren't, I won't fall to the ground. How many of you have ever had struggles and doubt with your faith? That's just almost unanimous. And I think at some point in time we all do. But if we walk in that doubt and we never come to the place of understanding, I really do belong to God, then we're going to live our life as Christians in fear. We're going to be afraid. Whoops, I said a curse word one too many times. God won't love me anymore. Or I had that unkind thought about somebody. And a real Christian would do that. And I don't belong to God. I can't. Look how horrible I am. And we run this game of thinking God can't continue to love me. God won't continue to love me. I'm a miserable, poor wretch, and God deserves hell. And our lives suddenly just become... Well, it's not that we become lost. It's we become ineffective. It's hard to talk about love and faith in God when we're struggling with our own fear. And John is promising something here. Right here, right now, John is letting us know that we have hope. And we can know we belong to God. H.A. Ironside was one of those really great preachers that the world had a chance of seeing during the 19th century. And he told the story of an old man who came to him. And the man said this to this preacher: I will not go on unless I know I'm saved. Or else I know it's hopeless to seek to be sure of it. I want a definite witness, something I can't be mistaken about. So Ironside replied, suppose you had a vision of an angel who told you your sins were forgiven. Would that be enough to rest on? Yes, I think it would. An angel should be right. This is why I like Ironside. But suppose on your deathbed, Satan came and said, I was that angel transformed to deceive you. What would you say? The man was suddenly silent, terrified at the thought. Then Ironside told him, God has given us something more dependable than the voice of an angel. He has given us His Son, who died for our sins, and He has testified in His own word that if we trust Him, all our sins are gone. And then he read the verse we just shared, 1 John 5:13. You may know that you have eternal life. Then he looked at this old man and asked the question, is that not enough to rest on? It is a letter from heaven expressly to you. And God's Spirit used that to bring this old man finally to a place in his walk. Yes, I know I belong to God. And I know He will not reject me. Folks, God calls us to trust Him. To trust Him, to keep His word concerning our eternal destiny. God said, I've given you my Son. Your faith is in Him. I have forgiven you. You belong to me. Now live like you know it. Because it's the truth. Assurance about our eternal life. We can know that we truly are a child of God. And you notice this is the thing that goes throughout this book, isn't it? How do we know? By walking in the light. How do we know? By following His command. How do we know? By loving each other over and over again. All these tests. You can know. But that's not all. Another rather exciting assurance. We have a promise concerning assurance for a prayer life. A prayer life that means something. This is what God has given us. John wrote that the child of God could know that God would answer his or her prayers. This is amazing, folks. John said, you can know. We know this. William Barclay said John gave us the basis and the principle of prayer, the basis. You can know this. God is listening. You can know this, the principle, when you pray according to His will, He gives you what you pray for. This is the truth of what is ours in Jesus Christ, and we can know that prayer makes a difference. There are times in his writing that John laid down what might be called conditions of prayer, both in his gospel and in this book, 1 John. He says that obedience is a condition of prayer, 1 John 3:22, we receive whatever we ask because we keep His commandments. He talks about in John 17, the gospel, John 15:7. If we abide in Him and He abides in us, we'll ask what we will and it will be given us. And the righter our relationship with Christ, the more certain our prayer life will be. And then in John 14:14, He says that you've never asked anything in my name now ask in my name under my authority. And it's going to happen. And the focus here is on the will of God. John R.W. Stott talked about prayer. He says, it's not a convenient device for imposing our will upon God or for bending His will to ours, but the prescribed way of subordinating our will to His. It is by prayer that we seek God's will, embrace it, and align ourselves with it. Every true prayer is a variation of the theme, your will be done. Folks, God listens. And now, meddling time again. It's time for the Christian church to take prayer seriously. There's a lot of talk about prayer in the church today. And I'm not convinced that there's a lot of prayer that's happening. Earl Palmer said that prayer is the natural breath of the child of God. When we're rightly related to God, we should be coming to Him all of the time, seeking His face. And notice what John says, how important intercession is. Because he goes from when we pray according to his will, he hears us and he'll give us what he wants. And then he gives us the example. The primary example that he's concerned about. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I am really glad that you guys have been praying for me. Really, in terms of some of the issues that I've been facing. But sometimes we get so wrapped up on earthly issues, we forget the main thing. What did he say? If you see a brother or sister in sin, pray for them and God will give them life. What does the church do when we see our brother and sister in sin? Far too often? I'm looking and seeing what I can kick without hurting myself. We kick them. We talk about them. We gossip. We slander. We do everything we can. John says, pray for them so that God will minister in their lives. So now and then he gives one of the most perplexing words in all of the Word of God. I'm not telling you to pray for the sin that leads to death. What is that? We don't know. And you know how I said I could preach 2 months on this passage alone? I could preach for an hour and a half just going through all the interpretations of what this passage means. I do think it's significant that in the passage, he does not say, if you see a brother sinning the sin unto death, it may be implied. So many have said, well, this is about lost people and the unpardonable sin and whatever. F.F. Bruce has a take on it that is similar to something that the Lord just laid on my heart many years ago. Bruce says that this is a sin that has already led to death. In other words, a brother or sister in rebellion never came back to God, never repented, and God said, discipline time. Ananias and Sapphira in the fifth chapter of the book of Acts, it never says they went to hell, it never says they were lost. But in their lie, God brought judgment on them because they were harming the church. And so what may be happening here, John is saying when somebody has walked out of the will of God and they are now dead, God has, hand is upon them, he's taking them home before so they can't hurt the church anymore. Don't pray for them, it's pointless. But I choose primarily, instead of focusing on that and all the arguments that can come from that verse, what did he say positively? Pray for each other. When you're struggling, when you're failing, pray for one another. So we have to ask, what is important enough for us to move beyond, I'll be praying for you, to actually praying? You guys already know I've confessed too much. Do you know I've been guilty of that? I have been guilty of saying, I'll pray. And life bursts in and I forget. So what I tried to do from that point on, when somebody says pray for, I will either right there with them or as I'm moving along, I go ahead and say a prayer. What's important enough to pray about? Are you concerned about the world we're living in? Are you looking at this crazy chaos? And if you're not concerned, there's something very wrong. But what are you doing about it? Here I go again. Are we spending as much time praying about this crazy world as we are posting about its craziness on social media? What if we started praying with that kind of devotion? What if we started praying about the things that bother us? Are you concerned about your loved ones who are lost? Or who are just out of the will of God, playing the prodigal son, going off into the far country? Are you worried about them? Are you concerned? Pray. Pray that God shakes them to their core. Pray that they wake up. And I love the line in the prodigal son story. He came to himself. Pray that they come to a spiritual sanity and come back to what God wants. You're concerned about your friends and your neighbors that are hurting from the pains of life. That friend that was so incredibly sharp, such a sharp wit and understanding, who now is battling dementia. Pray. Folks, God Himself is calling on us to pray for each other. God is saying, pray. And we better start. And what might have to happen, one of the first prayers we may need to pray is, God, remind me that you want your people to be prayers. Because God has assured us. Did you get this? If we're praying according to His will, how do we know what His will is? That book shows us. If I pray according to His will, I know that He hears me. And if He's listening, He's going to answer. What a beautiful assurance. But it's still, that's not all. John is just piling it up. We have a promise concerning assurance for a transformed life. Wow. Did you understand as we read, as we looked at this, that what John was saying, John wrote that the believer could have victory in his battle with sin because of Jesus Christ. When you look carefully at what this text, this is amazing. The child of God, the one who is born of God through Jesus Christ, does not continue in sin, John says. Now, this isn't about sinless perfection. John has already made it clear in the letter. Nobody doesn't sin at all. What he is talking about is we are moving away from a lifestyle of sin where sin controls us. Why? How do I know this? Because he says we have protection from the Son of God. This isn't because all of a sudden our willpower is better than it used to be. God has moved upon us through His Son. The Son is in contest with the enemy, and He said He's going to make sure that the enemy will not lay hold of us, cling to us, destroy us. This is the one who gives us victory. So what is he saying? A true child of God will not be ruled by sin. We can't be Flip Wilson from 1973 saying the devil made me do it. Because the devil didn't. When I sin, that's on me. That's me making a choice. But John is saying, if I truly know God, I begin to have victory. And as I trust Him and as I look to the Christ who protects me, I can start having victory over this thing called sin. And the world of God, the world of His children, the world of faith, is a world where victory can be a reality. The outside world doesn't get it. There was a Roman satirist by the name of Persius who made a statement. He was talking about a particularly famous person. Filthy Natta, a man deadened by vice who has no sense of sin, no knowledge of what he is losing, and is so sunk deep that he sends up no bubble to the surface. He has drowned in his sin and has no hope. What is John saying? A person who has truly experienced salvation will be transformed by that experience. We will be changed. We are not helpless pawns. We simply aren't. The Lord our Savior is with us and protects us from the enemy who would try to destroy, who would try to keep us from being what we can be. We belong to God. And because I belong to Him, because He fights my battle for me, I can have victory. And God calls us to yield our lives to the ongoing transformation that Christ can bring. To what Christ desires to do in our own lives. This is absolutely amazing. we can be changed. I'm asked frequently, can people change? And usually the person who's asking me that is expecting me to say no. Because they're talking about that sorry brother-in-law of theirs, or that evil woman that lives across the road from them, and, you know, they're horrible and they won't. I believe people can change. I believe people can only make a life change through the work of Jesus Christ. And we can be changed. Andre Crouch, another wonderful songwriter and had struggles in his life, wrote a song about confidence. He just basically said, when I've had trouble and I don't worry because I got confidence. God's going to see me through no matter what the case may be. I know he's going to fix it for me. Andre Crouch, his story is an amazing, somewhere along the line, his biography got borrowed and never returned. But one of my favorite stories about Andre and his twin sister, Sandra, she was extremely protective. I think she was just a few minutes older than he was, so she was a big sister. And one day, Andre and a friend have gotten into a fight, and the friend is waylaying on Andre Crouch and just beating the tar out of him. Sister Sandra looks out the window, and the next thing you know, in the middle of their front yard, this 8-9-year-old girl has two butcher knives in her hands, and she's ready to take care of that kid. And those two wild kids grew up to have an impact on people's lives way beyond their years. Andre, another part of his story, Andre began playing piano, and a lot of folks don't have, they just hear this song thinking, oh yeah, right. Andre's dad was fighting a call into ministry, and he didn't want to be a minister. So he laid his own fleece in front of God, said, okay, if you want me to become a minister, give Andre the gift of music. And all of a sudden, this little boy starts playing the piano without any teaching. God changes lives. And he wants to change ours, and we can have victory. And God promises we can because of Christ. And then finally, we have a promise concerning assurance for an included life. Again, what do I mean? John wrote that Jesus made it possible to walk in relationship with the true and eternal God. An included life. We are now included in the family of God. We are his children. We belong to him. And John said that's possible through Jesus Christ. We are, he says, we know we are children of God. We are part of his family. And if you truly are a child of God, then you truly know God. His children. He says, he does give a warning. We're children of God, and you know him, and you know what the truth is. And then he ends with such a weird little statement. Dear children, keep yourself from idols. Now, it's highly unlikely that any of John's readers had little statues of Baal in their house. I seriously doubt that you do. So what does he mean? He says, keep out of your life any false god, anything that takes precedent over God, anything that keeps you sidetracked from what God wants, get rid of it. And live with your full attention, your full heart on the God you know who has saved you and has made you part of the family. And did you hear that last part? Part of the family. The included life that God brings isn't just about, hey, I'm a child of God. It's we are children of God. We're included in each other's lives. And we need to understand something. It is only in relationship to Christ that we can hope to be part of the family of God. That's the only way possible. None of us are saved on our own power. And if you have ever amened in your life, you ought to amen that. We are not saved by our doing. If we were, we would not have any hope. Now, there were witnesses to my fall on Tuesday. Thankfully, it's much easier them helping me up than me crawling to a tree. But I will tell you this. They were out of earshot. But when I fell, my gut initial reaction was not, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. That pain was real, and I thought ugly thoughts. I was aware of people around me, or I might have said the ugly thoughts, which would not affect my standing with God in itself, because Jesus said, if it's in your heart, I just didn't want to offend anybody else. If I had to save myself and keep myself saved, I wouldn't stand a chance. God has done it and brought us into a family, a connection. And it is only by what God has done in Jesus Christ that I can call you brother or sister. And it means something. I am a child of the 70s, so every once in a while you will hear me one more time say, love you, bro. And younger folks laugh at me, but that's okay. That's where I grew up. But folks, that word has meaning in faith because of what Christ has done. Martin Luther, when Daniel said, a mighty fortress is our God, is one of my favorite hymns, he absolutely was correct. If you don't get it, read it carefully. If you need to, get a dictionary and look up the words like bulwark, you don't understand. That song is powerful. Every verse building on the other, and it's saying, this enemy is strong and he's powerful, but he's nothing because of the man who is on our side, Christ Jesus. By the way, that Lord Sabaoth, most people think that it's saying he's Lord of the Sabbath. That's not it. Sabaoth is a word in the scripture that says Lord of armies, Lord of hosts. And he is the one who will speak the word. I love that song. And I look forward to meeting Martin Luther one day in heaven. Yeah, they're just, folks, it's a powerful song. But listen to what he said. Luther had such insight. And I don't always agree with him. I'm clearly not Lutheran. He said, Martin Luther said about this connection, no man should be alone when he opposes Satan. The church and the ministry of the word were instituted for this purpose, that hands may be joined together and one may help another. If the prayer of one doesn't help, the prayer of another will. Folks, we can't make it in this world the way we should on our own. And we don't have to. We don't have to. God calls us to remember who we are in this world and who we are. Children of the living God, bound together for His purpose, His desire, His plan. Bound together to do what we cannot do on our own. Change the world. We have blessed assurance in Jesus Christ. I want you to know today that my prayer for you is that you will walk in the assurance that is rightfully yours as a child of God. I pray that you will know that it is God who gives you eternal life, and that you will know that the Father is listening in on your prayer, ready to respond. I pray that you know that Christ will give you the strength you need to live the godly life you are called to live. And I pray that you know you have a place in the family of God. And if you do not know these things, I will pray that you give me an opportunity to talk to you about our Lord. Pray with me. Almighty God, I come to you in the strong name of Jesus, thanking you that all of our hope is wrapped up in Him. In the face of this chaotic world, we are those who know what true peace can be. So help us, O God, to settle these issues of doubt, not through our own power, but by seeking your face, knowing your word, trusting you to keep that word. Thank you that in Jesus Christ we have confidence. It is in that mighty name I pray. Amen.